Gosh, yeah. Lean on me. We all kind of know that one. I want to still know, what does it mean to swallow your pride? Good morning. Hope you're excited to be here. You're stuck with me for the next 35 minutes. But it's good, I think. Do you think, Sandy? You think I like it? That is not very confident. Yeah. So a couple things. October 7th, next Saturday, there's a shred off in the morning from 9 to noon. And it's pretty exciting that there was a team of people yesterday that went out in the neighborhood and passed out flyers about what we're doing. And, you know, it's a little scary to knock on somebody's door, because you know the truth is you don't want anybody knocking on your door that doesn't belong. You know, you won't admit it, but we live in a different world. And there's some good stories, I bet, from that yesterday. But they invited people up and down the blocks to bring some old paperwork that they want gone, that they don't want to put in the trash can. So it's exciting. You know, for 2 years I've been talking about the Engage calendar on the back and hoping, wishing that that becomes a big deal in a lot of our lives, where it's opportunities outside. And I've always said, I want ideas from you. You don't need my ideas. I wanted them to come from you, and you know, you gotta bring them about. I'll help you build a team. I'll write checks if necessary to help you pull it off. We're writing a check next week for a truck, and actually, you're writing the check, not me. Well, not you personally. You get the point? Come on, we're gonna have fun today. Come on. So we're excited about that. Also, our next Compton initiative is coming October 21st. We're gonna paint two houses, and because one probably wouldn't be enough. And we're excited. There's a table in the back that you can talk about when, where, and how, and all that stuff. And we'll be talking about that the next few weeks. And also, there's a flyer for Guatemala. It's an adult trip, but I think some people want to take their kids with them. So I think I might let that happen. If parents go, they can take their kids. Like maybe above 10? I don't know. They're your kids. We need to get some confirmation. We've got a bunch of flights, and we got to confirm them at some point for the third week in January. So if that's serious for you and you got real interest and you need some questions answered, feel free to contact me, and we'll talk about it. Sandy and I are going on the trip, and we're real excited. So put that on your radar if you're really thinking about going, and note that. So today's theme is be ready, be wise. Be ready, be wise. And this is what Jesus wants you to do. You'll see in the message that he wants you to be ready and be wise. A gentleman by the name of Ed Watt, don't know why he's told us his name, but his name is Ed Watt, was visiting a local department store with his wife, and they had just purchased a piece of luggage and a cooler, and as Ed browsed in the shoe department waiting for his wife to finish the rest of her shopping, a clerk asked him, "Sir, could I be of assistance?" And no, Ed said, "No, thank you. I'm just waiting for my wife." And at that point, a man behind him said, "You know, I'm waiting for my wife too, but I never thought to bring a lunch and an overnight bag." You know, it was pretty cool. It wasn't that funny to you, huh? A man who's waited for his wife in the shoe department understands that. So, not that I'm going to go any further, but I think that's hilarious. So, let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together, each and every one of us. And I pray that you would bless the efforts of today, that all of us would do our best to listen up to you. Jesus, you promised that where two or three have gathered in my name, I'm going to be there in your midst. So we celebrate that today. We welcome you in, not only to our lives, but this meeting. And we want you to be alive in our life. We want you to show up and impact us, influence us, take us where you want. We want to trust you more as the days and weeks go by. So have your way with us. And we want you to know more than anything, Jesus, that we love you. We love you. And we need you. And we want to acknowledge that today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled The Commands of Jesus, and we're working our way through where Jesus specifically tells us to do something to the best of our understanding. It's birthed out of Matthew 28:19, where he says, go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you. The all I have commanded you is what we're kind of highlighting this year in 2017. And what is it that Jesus commanded in his words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And we're trying to highlight those. Today's set of verses and the story, almost two stories, if you will, are one or two of the many times Jesus refers to the fact that he will return to earth. just as he left, meaning Jesus is coming back. And we're going to talk about that and being ready for that. And this is one of those facts about Jesus that's important for you and me to embrace as Jesus followers, that he talks about regularly, which causes it to be high on our priority list of understanding. If we want to be close to him, we need to understand what he says. So that's kind of where we're headed today. Now, the context of this is Matthew 24, verse starts in 36. So I'm just going to read it before we get into the storyline. So you can just read along with me if you want. But about, verse 36, that day or hour, nobody knows. Nobody knows when he's returning. So if anybody ever tells you, you read a book, and they think it's going to be on this date and this year, just stop reading the book. Just close it and put it away. Because Jesus said, no one knows. You circle those words. If somebody claims a date or a month or a year, they're wrong. Nobody knows. That's just the truth. Not even angels that are in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's for him alone. Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There'll be shock and awe and surprise. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They're doing whatever the heck they wanted. Sounds a little familiar. Up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then they got their attention, if you know the story of Noah. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away and judged them and wiped them out. Hard story. It's painful. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man when he comes back. As we'll talk about today, there'll be awesome surprise and shock and awe. Verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. So they'll be working together, farming, gone. This is the rapture, just gone. Two women will be grinding hard at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. What the heck just happened? You know, and it's one of the concerns that a pastor would have if Jesus came back right now. Right now. Who would be left in this room? And that is a great concern, because somebody's would probably be left, because you haven't made a firm commitment or a clear commitment. You hear it, but you don't jump on it. You don't take it to heart, and it terrifies me. Some people have said probably half of the church isn't really saved, and they think they are. And I go, oh, not this place. It's like that 60% number that I talked about 3 weeks ago when I said statistics tell us that 60% of the people in your church give nothing. And it's just hard for me to embrace that. There's probably some truth to it. And you feel free to change that statistic if you want. But that's not what today's about. Just messing with you. But I'm going to do that a lot in this message, because I want to have fun. The last 2 days I have worked hard helping my daughter, son-in-law, and three little boys move. And I'm ready for a break. And here we are. This is our break time, right? So we're going to narrate a passage now and have some fun with it, hopefully. Number one, there in your notes, Jesus tells us he's coming back. Well, he just did, certainly, but he makes it abundantly clear in those verses we looked at and the ones that are following that we're going to look at today. And he gives us detail as well that hopefully will convince you. Most of you probably already convinced that Jesus is coming back, but hopefully we can give some anchors to that story in your life today. Matthew 24:42, pick it up there. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, be on alert, he's saying. Build an expectancy in your life of Jesus returning. You don't have any control of when it is. You don't know when it is, but he's certainly coming back. That's what the truth tells us. That's what Jesus has left with us. Even though Jesus' followers are secure that they will be okay and safe in the future, we ought to live looking for him with an expectancy, as you'll see today. Why do we do that? Why? Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Could be any day. Nobody knows what day it is. And he says this over and over again. And why people pick dates, it just amazes me. They think they're smarter than other people or smarter than Jesus. But a normal day is depicted here. So we ought to live with expectation, anticipation in our mind and in our heart and life of Jesus returning. Because you can count on when Jesus says something, makes a promise, it will happen. It will happen. It will take place because of who's saying it. Number two, Jesus tells us to be ready. To be ready. This is the command from Jesus that we're really talking about today and we're building on. To those of us who want to be followers of him, this is for us. And We need to get the facts down. We need to understand what he says about it to the best of our ability and expect this to happen in the future. That's it. That's what he wants and asks for. You'll see. Verse 43, he says, but understand this. Please, I want you to get this. I want you to figure this out. I want you to take this to the bank. Be sure of this. Be confident of this. And Jesus begins to teach with a story, and I love this part about him because we all like story. We just do. If the owner of the house, any owner of any house, Joe, would you do me a favor and get them a couple of bulletins that just came in? Could you do that for me, bud? If the owner of the house, any owner, you don't think I see things, do I? If you pick your nose, I see it. You don't do that. I was just messing. I told you, we're going to mess around today, okay? All right? Relax. Get another donut. No, don't. All right? If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming. So he lays out this scenario where somebody owns a house, and if the owner said, no thief that I've heard of makes an appointment and says, look, at 1:20 a.m., I'm going to rob your house. But that's what's depicted here, that he was going to go rob a house. He would have kept watch. He would have stayed ready. He would have bolted the door double times. He would have had, if he had some gear and some guns and some stuff, he would have been sitting in the front room go, I double dog dare you. You know, you're in trouble if you do. But he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. That's any of us. I mean, it just makes sense. If the owner knew in advance what was up, he would have been ready for him. And here's the command, verse 44. So you also must be ready. Circle those words. Those are the command from Jesus. We need to be ready for him to return. He's telling us to. We've all been made aware that this is going to happen. Jesus is really, really coming back. And so be ready. Live ready. That's the command. Why? Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So what does it mean to be ready? Well, you need to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he died for you, and you embrace him, you trust him, you take him into your life. You do the best you can to walk with him, to listen to him, to obey him in whatever way you can. None of us are going to do it to perfection, but it's a desire from within our heart to follow. He tells a different story in Luke 12. It's kind of the same idea. I told you this happens over and over again in the text, but in verse 35 of Luke 12, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. He says, like servants, verse 36, waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, another story, so that when he comes and knocks, you can immediately open the door. You can welcome him. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants. I love that. It will be good. You want life to be good. Those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. They're waiting, watching, expecting, anticipating. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. What's being said here is Jesus, in the great supper of the Lamb, he's going to serve us. Now, I don't know. It seems inappropriate to me because he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but he came to serve, not be served, and he's continuing it to serve us. The Bible says that he will not drink of the vine until this dinner, and that it'll happen then. I don't know if he'll be checking IDs. I don't know how that works in heaven. You think I'm kidding? But that tells the story. Be ready. Be ready. Number three, let's keep moving. Jesus tells us to be faithful and wise. To be faithful and wise. This is who you want to be if you want to listen to Jesus. He gives us another story, another illustration, if you will, analogy, to reinforce his point that he's trying to bring home about the importance of being ready. He says in verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who is it that's faithful and wise? He's going to lay that out for us. And it's the desired position to be in. He says, whom the master has put in charge of his servants in the household to give them their food at the proper time. And the idea, he's laying out another scenario where somebody is in charge of the servants in the home. They're the lead servant, if you will, and they're responsible for feeding those people. And he's intimating here, I want you to be faithful and wise at whatever task you have in life. Simply put, this is what you want to be. You want to be faithful and wise. That's what he wants. That's what you want. And the truth is, it'll be good for you and me if you are. It's the place you want to be in. A few years back, some of you will remember him, but Ken Griffey Jr. It was some time ago, but he was he chose not to attend the Players' Choice Awards and to receive the Player of the Decade Award, which is a huge deal. Junior beat out three-time MVP winner Barry Bonds and four-time Cy Young Award winner Greg Maddux for the honor because of his life, his character, and who he was. The award was a big deal, the illustrator says. He joins the ranks of baseball greats Wagner, Cobb, Ruth, Fox, Williams, Mantle, Mays, Rose, and Schmidt. Why didn't he go to the banquet? The question's asked. Trey, his five-year-old son, had a baseball game that night, and it was his first game ever. And Junior didn't want to miss it. You know, when you begin to understand what being faithful and wise is, there's sacrifice involved in that. You got to know when to show up. You got to know when it's important to be in the room. And you can't do everything. If it was his third year of baseball, he probably wouldn't have gone. He would have gone where he and got his prize, the decade, whatever it was, player of the decade. Being faithful and wise is never a bad move. Never, 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 never. And doesn't make for regrets later in life. Because we all have some regrets. If we go back and do it again, there's some things we'd do different. At least I would. But no regrets for you? None? You're pretty awesome people, man. Wow, I want to be just like you. Number four, Jesus tells us to be prepared. This is the same idea of being ready. But the idea of prepared, it grabs us. Because success in your life is dependent on your preparation. Often and regularly for whatever boss you end up with, or if you end up the boss, you got to even be more prepared. And I've got some quotes today, stuff we've heard before, but I thought with this idea of prepared, it might be fun to look at. Alex Graham Bell said this, before anything else, preparation is the key to success. And we've heard this given 5-10 different ways. H. Jackson Brown Jr., that everything I needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten. The best preparation for tomorrow is doing your best today. Makes sense. We all go, attaboy, I'm with you. Benjamin Franklin said this, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail, right? Classic. Mario Andretti, I want to get everybody, if you're Italian and, you know, a little bit wordy here, but he says, prepare yourself in every way you can by increasing your knowledge and adding to your experience so that you can make the most of opportunity when it comes. It just makes sense. We go, yeah. I'm in. Dwight L. Moody, the greatest, arguably him or Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher of all time, says preparation for old age should begin not later than one's teens. And I read that and I went, uh-oh. Don't read ahead. I'm getting there. I'm getting to a life, all right? You're already there. I know you. A life which is empty of purpose until 65 will not suddenly become filled on retirement. And this is so true. And people miss this. And what he's saying here is powerful. I'll never forget John Maxwell, probably 15, 20 years ago. I used to go to seminars that he was at all the time and just couldn't take him anymore. But he's bright. His books are good. They're very encouraging. They're very upbeat. But he said something I'll never forget. Mr. Maxwell of Maxwell Ministries. One thing you can count on, there'll never be a Makinga Ministries because it makes no sense, all right? But he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life is a 55-year-old man that is hollow. And he didn't go on to define it greatly, but I've said this to many of you over and over again. And when you know Jesus and when you follow him, you never end up hollow because he gives your life purpose. You have a reason to exist. You have a reason, whether your life's been a success or not in terms of numbers with money and stuff and accomplishment. It's not about that. It's about, am I living with the smile of Jesus in my life? And when I do, it's very, very powerful. William Arthur Ward, which I have no idea who it is, but I thought I'd end with this. Prepare while others are daydreaming. Prepare while others are daydreaming. And I like this. The reason why is because what we're talking about is daydreamers. Today, on the wrong side, as you'll see when we unpack the message. Because those that are focused on Jesus, it doesn't mean they don't daydream, but that's not the focus of their life. They're living a better life than that. So Jesus tells us to be prepared. Look at verse 46. It will be good. There it is. It will be good. This is from Jesus for you and for me. It will be good for that servant. What servant? Well, the one who believes in him and follows him. This last week, I was hearing something. I think it was about Puerto Rico. I'm not sure what it was. But there was a news reporter that said this when he was talking to another person. You know how they got the mic and he's in Puerto Rico. He said, as you know, as a person of faith, kind of assuming that the other person is knowing them and knowing themselves, a person of faith. And I don't like it. I don't like when somebody says that because faith is up for grabs. It's like when somebody says, I'm spiritual. You'll never hear me say that. What Jim is a Jesus follower. Jim is a guy who wants to love Jesus. Jim is a guy who connects with Jesus. And I don't have to preach, but when you say that, people aren't so much offended, but you're defined then. Let people know who you are. Let them dislike you if they need to, because you're a guy or a gal who follows Jesus. People ask me all the time, you're a pastor. Yeah, yes, I am. I'm just Jim, though, I tell them. I'm just Jim. You don't have to call me Pastor Jim. I'm just Jim. And they don't know what to do with that. It's cute. And they say, well, what kind of church are you? I don't know what they expect there. A Bible church, an evangelical church. I don't know what they, but I say, look, I'm a guy who wants to follow Jesus. And so I teach the people that I have the privilege of teaching how to know him and understand him and follow him. That's it. Because certainly this is not an academic place, but you guys know that better than anybody else, right? But we know what we are. And so I don't ever let me hear you say you're a person of faith. Although you are, but let's define it a little bit. But don't be afraid of the word Jesus. It's very honoring to him, and it's helpful for other people when you can say that. And you may lose the relationship. Now, if you're a teacher and you've got to live within a system, respect the system. Don't push. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, maybe every now and again. But you're never hearing me saying I'm a purpose of faith. I'm a person of faith. It you sense that it kind of ticks me off? I want to get a hold of the reporter. I want his cell phone number. I want to tell him, stop it. But I think if he said where he was at, you know, Bill, because we're both Jesus followers, he'd probably be fired. Drives me crazy. Sorry, I'll get off that. Just blame it on Dwight L. Moody. He made me preach there. It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Well, what is doing so be? What's he talking about? Being faithful and wise. See, because you can be unfaithful and unwise. And a lot of people are because they don't listen. And they don't build the desire inside of them. This is people who listen to him and care about what Jesus says. I mean, really, they let it change them and sort of guide their existence. And they try to follow sincerely, not overboard. I mean, you can't do everything right all the time, but you're trying. Verse 47, truly I tell you, and whenever Jesus says this, it says, take note, there's a red light, a red blinking light throughout your pages of your Bible. Truly I tell you, giving emphasis on something, a guarantee of sorts here. This will take place. Not that other things won't. Truly I tell you, he will put him, the faithful and wise servant, or her, in charge of all his possessions. This is a big deal. This is a big promise. This is participation in the life of Jesus, showing who will be in heaven. And the message is, be prepared. Bless you. And when you are prepared to the best of your understanding and ability, Jesus takes note of it. And what you get to do is you get to live your life, I like to describe it as with, you know that Jesus is smiling because of you. You're not perfect. You make mistakes. You get grumpy. You can get ticked off every now and again, but you don't stay there. You don't take resentments aboard and make them welcome in your harbor of your heart and life. What you do is you deal with life the way Jesus wants you to do. You forgive people that you really honestly, as a human, don't really want to forgive. You do it anyway because Jesus says, Jim, forgive them. Let them off your meat hook in life. And when you do that, you find freedom. And the more you practice that stuff, what happens over time is you go, thank you. He has changed my life. He has made me free. I don't have to carry all those rocks in a backpack around in my life. It's a beautiful way to live. And you have his smile. You just sense that Jesus is pleased. And as you get closer to him, you begin to actually feel that because you're in contact with him emotionally. You don't get to talk to him. Jesus has never said one word to me directly, audibly, that I've heard ever, ever. And you end up what I like to call as severely blessed. And I put those words together for a reason. Severely blessed. That's what he's saying here. That if you'll live prepared that he's coming back, that you will be severely blessed in your life in ways that you can only imagine. One gentleman said, when I was a young boy, in the fourth grade at Yost Elementary School, this was a long time ago, you'll see by the illustration, our teacher, Mrs. Conley, I don't know if any of you ever had a Mrs. Conley in your life, but there's a lot of them, would periodically leave the room and say, I'll be back in a few minutes. Just work quietly at your desks on your math worksheets. They don't do this anymore, but they used to do this. Now, the minute she left, this honest gentleman said, my friends and I would stake lookouts at the door. They had a plan. Why would we do this? He says, because in her absence, chaos would break out, leading us all to all sorts of mischief. We would throw chalkboard erasers around the room. Remember those? I don't think they do that now. But you know, you'd want to, if somebody has a black shirt on, they're in trouble. Just get on there somehow. I remember this. We would throw chalkboard erasers around the room, my fly paper airplanes into the lights, jump in and out of first floor windows, just because we could, and chase each other up and down the aisles. For us, it was a test of courage to boldly defy the teacher, and we all accepted the challenge. You could just, fourth grade. You see, he says, he's telling the story, the truth. The fear of being caught is what made it all so exciting, because we knew that if caught, there was a heavy price to pay. There's consequences. Besides, we had the need to expend all that youthful energy that was built up in us like a caged bird. Mrs. Conley was agreeable most of the time, but you did not want to get Mrs. Conley angry. She seemed to us to be 10 feet tall and could give us one of those I would like to kill you stares, as he describes, that would put the fear of God in your soul. Her wrath was an awesome thing to behold. She took pride in doing her paddling. You can see, it was a long time ago. But I love this stuff. I wish it was still here. She took pride in doing her paddling, and to make things worse, she did it before the whole class as she paddled. Fire would shoot from her eyes. You know, kids, just a fantasy, but he's telling the real story to him. Meanwhile, our classmate, Karen, never worried about when Mrs. Conley might reappear. Never. Why? Because Karen would be at her desk the whole time faithfully doing her math, faithfully doing what Miss Conley asked her to do. Whenever the teacher would return, she would find Karen without fail busy doing her work. It just tells you a story. Who are you with Jesus? Are you ready? Are you anticipating his return? Does it have a place, a compartment in your mind and heart? You don't control when he's returning. He says he's going to come back. Majority of you believe that. That's beautiful. But he wants us to be ready, to be prepared. Number five, as we keep moving, Jesus warns us about spiritual laziness. Now, I picked the word laziness. He doesn't use it. But laziness is one of those words. You know, I never wanted my kids to be this. And I love their work at Ruby's. Boy. Three of my daughters, because when you're a servant, you got to work, and you deal with people that are nice and good tippers, and you deal with people that are cranky. And you know, I love that job. And my son, you know, Ken Grider and Richard Shaw and Terry Finn and those guys taught my son how to walk fast when he's working. I can't stand when somebody laziness is powerful, and I think there's a part of what Jesus is getting at that he's talking about it. Laziness defined, if you went on your Apple computer, if you have one, you're wise, of course, but Microsoft Word would give you this: slothful, slow, idleness, and lethargy, and other words, but that's what it says. Verse 48, but suppose, remember, Jesus is telling a story here, that servant is wicked, meaning they're unbelievers, they're someone that is not concerned at all about listening to God and what he says. It's just not of interest to them. There's a lot of people like that. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, are you ready? Self, right? That's what you do that, don't you? Hey, you're not with me on humor today, but I'm going to keep doing it. Because it's hilarious to me. Self, that's what he said, right? That's what the Bible says. I'm just reading it. My master, referring to the one in charge, is staying away a long time. You know, he hasn't been back for a long time. It's been forever. So this guy, servant, stops whatever concern or interest he may have had in pleasing his master. You can see it often by the way people live, as he's going to talk about in a minute. Verse 49, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants. Now, these are pretty direct terms, beat somebody. I mean, you know, the idea here, you immediately think of a fist. But it's much more than that. It's this person lives life that is selfish and self-focused and everything's about him. They live life attempting to dominate other people and attempting to be better than other people, constantly competitive, and intimidates other people by whatever means they have. That's what he's kind of referring to here. They get into life and it's all about them. This is a life that has some recklessness about it. Unkind, controlling, very prideful. That's what he's talking about here. And if you're a person that is controlling, because all of us have that we're wired a little bit to want control. But if that goes overboard and you become a controlling person in other people's lives, in your children's lives, in anybody's life that you might be able to dominate or intimidate, and it's got to be your way and not their way, you're making a mess of relationships. And it goes on all the time. People, for some reason, have not learned to enjoy serving and being kind to other people the way Jesus would want them to be. And that's always the answer. It doesn't have to be your way. You don't have to be right all the time. Because you know what? You're not. You may think you are. But you're causing pain if you're tremendously controlling in the lives of the people that love you the most. And they've learned to put up with you. If there are some men just sitting still and nobody's elbowing anybody at this point, that's probably really smart. But please understand that when somebody is controlling, it is not kind and it's not encouraging. And he's speaking about that a little bit here. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and, this is lifestyle stuff, to eat and drink with drunkards. So what this guy or gal does, they fully participate with folks and party hard. And I'm not talking about a couple glasses of wine and a few beers. We're talking about the 24-pack. We're talking about people that get blasted, they fully indulge with them. And that tells you something about yourself, if that's what your friends are. This guy or gal is casual about spiritual things. They're lazy. They're not defined. They may think, even when we're pretty serious about Jesus in this place, obviously, and they may think, why so serious? Because we're talking about your life and the life of other people in eternity. I don't mind humor. I love it to laugh and to have fun. But, and the other issue is they just want life their way. They don't want the life the way Jesus wants it. They want to determine their own future. They want control of it. They can't give the control of their future away to somebody else. And that's what Jesus asks us day in and day out. Submit to me, surrender to me, and it will be good with you. Powerful stuff. Jesus warns us about spiritual laziness. Number six, you having fun? You're kind of quiet today. Is it too serious? Number six, sorry. Jesus tells us he will surprise us, all of us, faithful and unfaithful servants. No one knows when Jesus is returning, obviously, just that he will come back. He continues, and he's referring here to the wicked servant, as you'll tell. Verse 50, the master, referring to Jesus himself in the illustration, the master of that servant, the one referred to as wicked, far from Jesus, unconcerned with who he is, with what he did, dying on the cross, and what he says. And that is so much of our culture. They'll talk about church, spiritual things, God in general, but you get defined about Jesus and that Jesus is important in order to have salvation. And a whole conversation turns with most people. You know that. But the master of that servant will come, return. On a day. It'll be someday. Will it be a Sunday morning? I would like to think before the second service so I didn't have to preach again. Or will it be a Tuesday afternoon or a Thursday morning, 6 a.m.? When is it going to be? We don't know. We don't know. When he does, not expect him. So this wicked servant that is not a believer maybe hopes to time things. He's not going to be able to. She's not going to be able to. He's unprepared, unconcerned, and unaware. And it's frightening. And at an hour, will it be at night or in the afternoon? 9 o'clock. What time? At an hour, he is not aware. We don't know. We simply don't know. And you can't know. But that it's true for the prepared and the unprepared as well. But for the prepared, the man or woman that's ready, when he returns, it's like you won't really be surprised. I mean, you might be, oh, that's Jesus, you know. But you expect it if you listen to him. You even look for it. Every once in a while, I'll be down at the Esplanade, and there'll be a kind of strange cloud formation. I don't think I'm weird here, but I'll go. Or there's some light coming down. I go, ooh, there's an entrance. I mean, just playing, playful. And I'll say, Jesus, feel free to come on in. Come on. You know, yep, there he is. Yeah, there he is. See, we won't be shocked. You shouldn't be after hearing this. Yep, there he is. Very cool, Jesus. Great day. I'm alive. I'd love to kind of be gone in that thing where, you know, it'd be kind of fun. Been expecting you, Jesus. I don't know. What are you going to say to him? Been a long time. Cool. I'm here. I'm alive. Number seven and last. Jesus tells us to choose well. And he tells us to choose well, communicating this by giving us the tragic results for the wicked servant. Sort of reverse psychology in some ways. And with details, which I don't really care for. But they're here, and I won't ignore them. Matthew 24, 51, he will cut them to pieces, speaking of judgment in their lives that have rejected him. And the idea here is death and destruction. And really it goes back to Jewish culture where they would take a sacrifice and they would split it in two, and then it would be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people that donated it. And it's an ugly thought, but the Jewish mind would have understood this immediately. Cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And this is interesting from an interesting standpoint. Here Jesus suggests these people are not hypocrites. And what he means by that is that many people at some point in time, and today is the time, I believe, would be open about, I don't believe. I mean, atheism has run amok. And then some people like the agnostic term. It's really hard to stand on both sides. Agnosticism, I don't even buy it. You're either an atheist or a believer or a nothing. See, I was a nothing for 22 years. What do you believe? I don't believe nothing. I didn't believe anything. I wasn't an atheist. I was just kind of a volleyball player that's trying to have as much fun as he could. I believe in volleyball and girls, right, guys? Huh? Dragging with me? Yeah. Leave it there. Stay safe. The truth is, here it is. Honest unbelievers are just as lost as hypocrites who pretend to have a faith but really don't have a faith. And what he says here, he'll assign him a place with those hypocrites that really aren't believers but claim to be. That's a horrible place to be. Where? In this very place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who reject Jesus will suffer one day a horrible and a sad ending that I hate. And I do everything I can to help everybody I can begin to consider Jesus in their life. Slowly but surely, don't be in a rush. I'll do my best to take you down the path. Just listen. Consider him. They will face grief that is inconsolable, and they will face torment that is never ending, is what the Bible says. In Luke 14, there's another story Jesus gave us about a rich guy. It's not going to be on the screen or in your notes, but he planned a banquet. Some of you may remember it. And he invited some guests. But they had excuses not to come. Life was busy, you know. It's really talking about the religious leaders here. Then the servant came and told the master, and the master gets very, very upset, ticked off. And the servant is sent out to invite others, the crippled, the lame, the helpless, the Gentiles, us. But his closing statement is stark, just like this one. These outcasts would enjoy his meal, as many of us have, figuratively. But none of those who thought they deserved it and refused to be humble, those who were living for this world and not listening to the Savior that was among them. Luke 14, 24, he says this, I tell you, and again, it's truly, truly, this is true, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And the idea here is they made excuses. And if you make excuses to not get serious and faithful with Jesus, you can't blame him especially those of you who had been able to hear the truth over and over again. And the idea of, will not get a taste of my banquet, you'll not end up with eternal life. You will not go to heaven. These words of Jesus are bold, they're terrifying, but yet they're confident. And so, you know, you got to be ready. So what does he teach us? A couple of simple things, quick. Number one, Jesus will do what he says he'll do. Count on it. Whatever Jesus has said he's going to do, it's going to happen, whether you believe it or not. It's not about your belief. Jesus and his promises are golden all day, every day. If he says he's coming back, he is, and he will. Trusting Jesus is the wisest thing you could ever do in your life. Number two, Jesus wants us to be prepared. It's really clear. And the question is, are you prepared? What does it mean to be prepared? Well, you believe in Jesus, you trust him, and you take seriously what he says. Don't tell me you believe in him if what he says you don't take seriously. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't stack up. Number three, who we hang out with tells us a lot. He speaks of harsh people, literally punching, fighting one another, a life that is constantly in conflict with other people, that's not peaceful, not happy, not content, unsatisfied. He speaks of people who drink to excess. Jesus calls them drunkards. That's a tough word, a drunkard. People that live life regularly intoxicated, and that those are the people you choose to hang out with, you're going to become one of them. I tell parents, and it's a frightening thing, whatever your kids' three best friends are doing, your kid's doing. Just count on it, whatever it is, because that's the way kids are. The message, loud and clear, is Jesus is coming back. Be ready and be wise. And when you do that, it's a big deal. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you that you're here for us always. Thank you that truth can make a difference in our life. Thank you for giving it to us. And I pray that each man, woman, and child in this room would somehow find a place in their heart for you, and that they'd invite you in whatever way they can, and desire to be close to you. We want you to know we love you, and we know you're coming back because you said so, and we look forward to it, and we love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. We all have pain. We all have sorrow.